So in this Psalm 16, there is a mountain top verse. So we climb tonight, so to say, a mountain, and on the top there is a viewpoint. And I'll read again the 11th verse. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Well, children, if you forget all about the things I say tonight, but you remember this one verse, this one sentence, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Seven words. Well, that will be a great blessing. Those seven words, which make up that one sentence, a kind of mountaintop for us to remember all your life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And that goes for us, for all of us, young and old. Well, what's this psalm about? A difficult word, a prayer, a miktam of David. What's a miktam? Well, something, maybe a precious thing, a piece of gold maybe, something engrafted, engraven. It's a song, a psalm of David, in which he wants to say something which is very precious, as a little gem to be kept and to be preserved. Psalm 56, 57, 58, 59 and Psalm 60 have this same subscription in the Hebrew text, 56 to Psalm 60. They're called those miktams. And what does David say in this psalm? In the first sentence, he says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Preserve me, O God. What does that mean? David is in great danger. I should always say, as he always is. Why all those dangers? How can a God of love and so much care allow David in such situations? Well, that's not because God is not loving and God is not caring, but because God is love and he is caring that he allows David in all those circumstances. Because he is going to prepare David for the ministry of being a king. And maybe this is happening afterwards when he was already a king. But, well, very many psalms are prayers which has to do with the fight with King Saul. And that was the way in which God prepared this servant of him, David, as a young boy, to get ready for his ministry as a king. Being very often in great danger, and when even death threatened him. And then he prays, and he's pleading, preserve me, O God. Take care of me, because I can't defend myself. And he cries out to God. Well, then all is at ease in our lives. We feel just comfortable. And you read Psalm 16. Well, maybe you think, well, this man is in great danger. Well, I'm at ease. I've got no problems. He must be in danger of death. Well, have you been in danger in death once in your life? Dangers and threats change your prayer life. Do you recognize that? When you feel at ease, well, you can just pray and even forget what you prayed. But when you're in danger, and you're even afraid of death, you cry out to God. And you ask for help. Be merciful unto me. Well, that's what happened so often with David. And here he asks, take care of me, preserve me, O God, for in thee I do put my trust. What does that mean? In thee I trust, I do take my trust. Well, the word in Hebrew, chaza, is to seek refuge under his wings. In fact, that's the image. Well, maybe you know the story of Ruth. I will read this. In Ruth, the second chapter, the 12th verse, it's said about Ruth by Boaz. Ruth, the second chapter, verse 12. I'll read it. And that Boaz said, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, of God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That's the Hebrew word for chazar. So, to shelter under the wings of Boaz, under the wings of the God of Israel. Well, something similar is said in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. I think you know, but I'll read it for you. Matthew 23, verse 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent upon thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, and there it comes, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and she would not. That's what God says. And that is what David says. I take, he says, in thee, O God, I do put my trust. I seek shelter, I seek refuge with thee, under thy wings. Well, this is just the first verse of this psalm. What a prayer. What a prayer. And every time you have to ask yourselves, do I recognize this? Does my prayer life, compared to David's prayer life, does it have corresponding things? Did we take refuge under the wings of God in Christ? Or to say, with the fourth chapter of John, which we dealt about this morning, did you hand over all your sins to this God? Well, David did. And again he did this. And here in danger of death, he asks, preserve me, O God, for in thee I have put my trust. So that's, you could say, that's the opening sentence. That sets the tone for the whole prayer of Psalm 16. Oh, 2 and 3, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Well, those are quite different verses, and a lot of scholars and those people who explain the Bible are not even in all aspects corresponding with each other. What's happening here? You should omit the italics. So it goes as this. Thou hast said unto the Lord, thou, my Lord, my goodness, not to thee. Well, makes it even a bit more complicated. To the saints, that in the earth, and the excellent in whom all my delight. You know, the italics are just put there to give you a better understanding. But sometimes it's difficult. Is it right? Is that exactly what's meant here? Well, we sang the Psalter, and I think it goes like this, that David says, well, the things I do, I can do for the other people, for thy saints, but my goodness does not stretch out to thee. Well, that's right. All our good works, well, they can be good in some respect, and he can help other ones, and those friends in whom he takes his delight. But all his good works cannot do anything to God, because God is not really profited by our works, and not even by our good works or our righteousness. Well, we heard about this in Isaiah 64 this morning. Even our righteousness are as filthy rags. So David says, okay, the things I do, they can benefit the other ones, thy saints, and I love them because I take delight in them. Well, this does pop up this question: in whom do you take delight? Who are your friends? Who are the persons you take a delight in? Satan always tries to infect us in our thinking, to influence us, and he always tries for to look for the best way to do that. And if you are young, and not even alone when you're young, but especially I think when you are young, the greatest influence is that which goes out of your friends, of the peer group, of those who are of the same age. Well then, so important, tell me who are your friends, an old classic question from the philosophers of old times. Tell me who are your friends, and I will tell who you are. So, who are your friends? In whom do you take delight? David said, in the saints. I take delight in the saints, and I love them. And the things I do, well, maybe they can profit them, they can benefit them, but my works and all the good things I do, well, they do not really count if it's in respect to the Almighty, Holy God. And therefore, he realizes, I need thy preservation. And therefore, I need to seek refuge under thy wings. So, that's what David says. And he says this, in the fourth verse, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. This is about the wicked and their gods, their idols. And he says, the sorrow shall be multiplied of those who hasten after other gods. Well, Satan says the other thing. Satan says, if you worship the other gods, if you worship and obey false gods, you will be happy. Is that really true? Is that really true? Yes, it seems at the first sight. At the first sight, it really seems to be true that if you obey Satan, and if you walk in the ways of your own heart, well, it makes you feel happy in the beginning. But just wait. Just wait. Is it really so? You have to ask. Well, this morning I cited the parable of the rich man and the poor Lazarus. Well, if you saw the rich man and you looked at the poor Lazarus, really you would say, well, oh, this poor Lazarus and that happy man with all his properties, all his money, well, he is happy indeed. Just wait. Just wait. 420? 50? 100 years? And then you have to ask the same question. Who is really happy? Where is that rich man? In his grave. Where is the poor Lazarus? In his grave. Yes, but look after that. Where is the rich man? In hell. Where is the poor man? In heaven. So, did he really experience true happiness and real satisfaction when this rich man was living for himself? Was there real peace? No. No. But he took this for granted. And the poor man, Lazarus, his name means God helps. God my helper. Well, says Satan, is God his helper? Do look at him, the poor beggar. Wait. Wait. When Lazarus falls asleep, if he can sleep, he knows who he has to pray to. And he asks God, be merciful to me. Help me, O Lord. Preserve me, O Lord. He knew this prayer of David. Preserve me. I take refuge. I do put my trust in thee. Well, that makes him feel happy at quite another higher level than the rich man did. So David says, the sorrows will be multiplied of they that hasten after another God. You know, maybe you know, Steve Jobs, the man of Apple. He was very happy, at least. Most people thought so. What an amount of money did he have? Yes, that's true. But when he was sick, people asked him, well, Steve, what about your life? What about the future? Are you afraid of dying? He said, no, I'm not. I'm a Buddhist. And it's just a way of life, the circle of life, being born and die. Being born and die. So that's just the way it goes. And they asked him, well, what made you really happy? All people, most of the people thought, well, money, being famous. And he said, well, my kids and all the rest is nothing. Steve Jobs? Yes. And that was the problem. He didn't take enough time for his kids. Because he was busy with making money. And he did make money. Yes. But is he really happy? No, I don't think so. I'm not a judge. But I'm very, very afraid he's not happy now. Standing before God empty-handed. With nothing else. Just but money. Which he had to leave behind. And that poor beggar, Lazarus, when he fell asleep, in fact, in the arms of an angel, he was carried to Abraham. And there he saw God himself and Abraham. So remember this. This is true. The sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. So he says, I do not want to have to do anything with those people who offer their idols. I will not take their names, the names of the idols, on my lips. All the things we hear, all the things we see, just enter into our minds. And David knows, he realizes, if I take upon my lips the names of the idols, they will infect my thinking. I don't even want to name their names. Do we realize the influence of all those things around us, all those things we hear, all those things we see, we watch, that they do influence our way of thinking? And therefore God says, consider my word. Think of it. Think of the first psalm. In the first psalm it's even said, when will you be happy if you think about the ways and the laws of God, day and night, thinking them over and over, reading, meditating upon them. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Well, sometimes in Harskamp in Holland, if I mention a name of very famous missionaries, and I say to them, well, you must have heard from Hudson Taylor. And then I look at the faces of the young people at the catechism. I try to see some recognition. You have heard of Hudson Taylor. Or Jim Elliot. Or Amy Carmichael. Well, they just look as if they want to say, no, who are they? But if I mention the names of the pop idols, well, yes, 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 they heard about it. If I say Michael Jackson, yes, they heard about it. If I mention other names of pop stars, if I say Elvis Presley, I saw a tabloid in Mayer about Elvis Presley. Well, I did look through it to see that it was nothing. Earthly fame, and then it ends up in nothing. Well, do not know the names of them better than they do the known names of missionaries, children of God, who God used mightily to save others. Well, no, of course, they can't save others, but God used them to save others. So, what are the things you see and listen to and read about? Realize they will enter your thinking and influence the way you look at life and God. Well, in the fifth verse, the Lord is, he says, my portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. This is all about the future. And David said, the Lord is my portion. He is my inheritance. Well, if that's true, you have to think about Numbers 18, verse 20. And there it is said to Aaron and to the Levites, You will have no inheritance in the land of Canaan. Nothing. Not a single piece of land. Because I am your inheritance. The Lord your God is your inheritance. So not one single piece of land, no territory, then God alone. Just think about this. To get used to the fact you have nothing and you have everything in God. And God wanted those Levites to be practiced in this thinking and so that they could be, well, committed to his service. And David knows this about the Levites and he says, well, that goes for me also. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot, my portion and my cup. Well, we know that the Lord was saying in Matthew chapter 20, verse 22, to James and John, can you drink the cup I have to drink? The cup which was his portion? And they said, yes, we can. The cup. Well, maybe they thought the cup he meant was a cup full of blessing. But he meant the cup of suffering. He meant even the cup of death. That was his cup, you know. That was his portion. When there was a meal, everyone got a cup. And everyone got his own cup. And it was filled. And you had to drink your own cup. And this was his cup. This was his inheritance. A way of saying, and even the Lord himself prayed in Gethsemane, and he asked, Lord, my God, my Father, if it's possible that this cup could be passed on, well, please, let it be so. But if not, not my will be done, but what thou wantest to be done. And David says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. So God takes care of David. If you are a child of God, do you believe this? That God is your portion? Do you believe that God maintains your lot? That God does not say at the beginning of the path, the narrow path, that he does not say at the beginning, well, my child, carry on and be strong, and I'll wait for you at the end. But you have to do it on yourself. Do you really think so? Don't you sometimes think that is the case? No. He provides, and he will go with you, and he says, thou maintainest my lot. So God will take care of all those who say, Lord, I can't take care of myself. That's a great thing. If you see and if you realize, if you experience, and that's what the Holy Ghost wants you to see. You can't take care of yourselves. Sometimes you think you want to get the control of everything. But oh, how blessed you are if you've learned to say, I can't do this anymore. Please, God, take care of me. And wouldst thou maintain my lot? And may it be true, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. And even then, this goes in the way of the example of verse 5. The lines, verse 6, are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. This is again about heritage, about inheritance. What is this? The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Well, you remember when the people of Israel were coming through the desert, and there they were at the borders of the promised land of Canaan. And then God would take care of his people and say, well, the tribe of Judah, well, they will get this piece of land. And the tribe of Ephraim, they will get this piece of land. And Benjamin that. And it was all divided, the land, by lines, etc. And David says, well, the lines of the borders of the portion God gave me, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant place. So that what God took for me as to be my portion is a pleasant thing. Because David knew that God would give him the inheritance, not only of the throne of King Saul, well, yes, also, but God would make him an inheritor of the, yes, of the eternal bless. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yet I have a goodly heritage. And therefore he says, because he knows this, therefore he says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Just so I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel because of the fact of verse 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. So he's thankful. He says, I will bless the Lord. I will say, praise the mighty Lord, the covenant God who does the things he promises. So the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is always faithful to his words and to his promises. And he has given this David, which is here in danger of death maybe, he has given this David the assurance, I will take care of you. Be comforted. I will be there. Whatever happens. Well, let's ask ourselves this question. Do we live in that knowledge? Are we so united with Christ that we may say, yes, the Lord is my portion and I will bless the Lord? Is that the way we live? Is that the way we feel, we act, we think, we believe, we witness, we love? The Lord is my portion. I will bless the Lord. Psalm 103. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Because if I don't know something, I go to God and I pray, God, please help me. So where do you go for counsel? If there are troubles, if you're at a kind of crossroads in your life, where do I have to go? To the left, to the right, just head on? Who are you going to counsel? Who are you going to ask for advice? Well, David says, the Lord gave me counsel. So he asked the Lord, help me out. I don't know where to go. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. His reins, his heart is even testifying, yes, this is the way, walk in this path. So God wants to convince us of the things he has given to us. God wants to convince us of the truth of his own words. So if you have any problem with understanding scriptures, just go to the author and ask him for wisdom. You know, in James, the first chapter, the fifth verse, if there is something you're lacking, just go towards God and ask him, and he will give it without limits to all those who believe. But ask it in faith of this God. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Well, and then the last four steps of this psalm, before we are at the mountain top. But first let us sing. Psalter number 415, 1, 3, 7, and 10. Psalter 415, 1, 3, 7, and 10.
to the last four steps in this psalm before we are at the hilltop in verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved.
Well, this is a kind of law of grace in the kingdom of God. This is the life of someone who is sanctified by God and lives with his God. Even in danger of death, or even at ease. One time he didn't, we know. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. Very often, we do quite another thing. So here is our sin, here is our sorrow, here is our pain, here are our worries, here is everything. And we put this first, and then we look to the Lord, if we do. But David says, no. First I set my eyes on the Lord, because I have set the Lord always before me. Don't forget the word always. Not only sometimes, not only when you're in distress, when you feel pain, when you feel worried, when you feel you're sinful. No, just always. That's what David does. So here's my anxiety, and I say no to my anxiety. First Christ, and then the anxiety. And then I look sort of with the eyes of Jesus to my anxiety, to my worries, to my fears, to sin, and even to death itself, and even to Satan himself. First I set my eyes on the Lord, and then you can say to Satan, go away, Satan, for it is written, for Jesus has conquered you. So, I have set the Lord always before me. I always try to think of the Lord. Well, not always, I admit. Once he did not set God before him, we know. In the second book of Samuel, the 11th chapter, he did not set God first, but he put Bathsheba first, and then he looked towards God, or even forgot to look about to God. And he got obsessed. He got so focused on sin and what he wanted. Well, that's the way it will work, says Satan. And he was just getting in. And David fell into that huge sin of even adultery, and even lying, and even murder. That's the consequence of not setting the Lord before your eyes. So what are you going to do tomorrow? Especially on the Mondays. The new week will come. In fact, this is the first day of the new week. And then there come all those worries, all those sorrows, and all the pains and sicknesses. And what are you going to do? David says, let me help you. The Holy Ghost says, let me help you. Do what David did. Set your eyes fixed on Jesus, the Savior himself. Look, what did God say in Isaiah 45, verse 22? Look unto me and be saved. In every circumstance, look unto God. That's what David did. That's what we have to do. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, all the days of the week, all weeks of the month, all months of the year. Yes, from now on, you should do this, what David did. And then you will say, when death comes, the Lord is my portion. Yes, even then, yeah, especially then, the Lord is my portion. I will not fear, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth on me will not see even death. but have everlasting life. I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. So this is not someone who is kind of arrogant. I will not be moved. I will be steadfast. I will be firm. I will not let myself in with sin. No, no. This is someone who can feel shaken by the fear of death. But when he sees at the Lord and he's at his right hand, well then, he can say, I will not be moved. Well, let's listen to what God says, and through Moses, to the people of Israel, when they were in the desert, and they were standing in front of the Red Sea, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. What a testimony. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will shew to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. So this is a kind of recipe from heaven. The Israelites were standing there, and they looked left and right, though there were the mountains. They looked at their back, and there were the Egyptians. And they looked forward, and there was the sea, the Red Sea. And God said, go on. Well, does God want us to be drowned? No. No. But there's the sea. Yes. But God says to Moses, take up your rod and heave it above the Red Sea, and it will be cleft. Well, that's impossible. Oh, no. Oh, no. Nothing is impossible with God. But this has happened never before. No problem. No problem. If God says, I want this Red Sea being cleft, it will happen. If God says, let there be light, there will be light. But isn't that possible? Is that possible? Yes, it is, because God is the creator of heaven and earth. But there's gravity. No problem. If God does not want gravity to function, it will not. But he is God, and he masters all his laws. Don't forget. So this is what God wants his people to do. Look unto him and his power. And therefore Moses can say, well, just stand firm, be still, and the Lord our God, he will fight for us, and we will hold our peace. So when there comes temptation, when there comes fear for the future, set the Lord before you. Well, in Holland there is a woman who was a poet, and she wrote this poem, and it goes like this: whatever future will bring, the Lord will lead me. Wat de toekomst brengen mogen, mij geleiden zeer de hand. Those who understand Dutch will remember. Did you know that Jacqueline van der Waals made this poem when she heard she had cancer? And then she wrote this poem: whatever the future will bring, I will trust God. You see? That's faith. Faith, whatever happens, I will set the Lord before me. And then I will look at my disease. Not the other way around. I will first look unto Jesus, and then at my disease, at my sorrows, at my pains, at my past, at my sins. And then, yes, first to Jesus, and then to the rest. And then you will see all things differently. Yes. Because God will take you after him, and he will say, just follow me. I will be the first. I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be ashamed. Well, this is what Luther did, and there he stood, not to be moved, even when the Pope and all his followers were there, and they wanted to overthrow him and throw him out of the church and convince him that he was lying and he did not understand Scripture. But Luther said, well, here I stand. I can't do anything else. And the Lord will help me. Was that arrogance? No. That was faith. And faith will make us humble. Because we should realize that all those powers are not from ourselves, but the strength is of the Lord. Do you feel weak? Well, be thankful. Then you need God to be your strength. Therefore, verse 9, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Well, you say, that's a nice one. On an epitaph, on a tombstone. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. It's a nice text on a tombstone. When death is done. No. Now also, that's a kind of motto for life. My heart is glad. My glory rejoices. Is that true? Is that true? Where is the glory? Where is the gladness in the Church of Christ? Is there glory? Is there gladness? Because you know, I am cleansed. I am forgiven. I trust this Savior. And He will take care of me even when death comes. Well, then you can rejoice. Even Job said this when everything was dark around him. He said, my Redeemer, I know this, my Redeemer lives. I don't feel Him. I don't see Him. But I trust Him. Through the darkness of sickness and death. That's gladness. An incredible gladness. And the Lord Jesus, He said, well, the world cannot give this gladness. This peace can be given by the world, nor can they take it. In the world you still have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Well, does this help us? Does this really help us to, in the midst of our problems, sorrows, tribulations and sins, does this help us to see the Lord Jesus? He's the overcomer and He will help me. I don't deserve it. I know. And I still know. And I will know. I do not deserve it. But God is faithful. God is merciful. God is full of grace and loving kindness. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This 10th verse is a kind of anchor verse. This verse anchors in Christ. This is a messianic verse. You should know this. When Peter is standing at the day of Pentecost, he's proclaiming the gospel, and he tries to explain scripture is being fulfilled. The prophecy of Joel is being fulfilled. But not even the prophecy, not only the prophecy of Joel, also of Psalm 110 and Psalm 16. And Peter quotes this passage, these verses, when he tries to convince the people who are there to make it clear, this Jesus, whom you crucified, is the Messiah. Because when David told this, well, he died, so he was corrupted. But Christ didn't. So Psalm 16 gives us a glimpse of Christ Himself. Never forget, if you read a psalm, yeah, and every chapter of the word, but if you read a psalm, ask God, show me Christ in the psalm. Where is Christ in this psalm? Always ask this from God. It's His word. Where is Christ? Here is Christ.
because he was not corrupted. And therefore, this is especially true about the Messiah. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And in Hebrew is Sheol, so the place where the dead are and waiting for the resurrection. So, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, thy Christ, to see corruption. Because David died, and his flesh corrupted, but he will rise. That's true. That's true. But this is about Christ. So David says these things, that those words are loaded, full of the Messiah. Never forget that question. Reading the Psalms, where is Christ? If you read on and you come to Psalm 23, 22, well, you ask, where is Christ? That is Christ. That is Christ. It's David, yes, but it's Christ himself who takes those words of David and he cries out those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. So Christ takes those words. It's about the Messiah. Because God forsakes his own Messiah to save David's sinners, liars, murderers, adulterers. Can you understand? I can't. That's grace. And he proclaims and goes on to proclaim this gospel. And he says, come unto me. Hand over your sins. And kneel down before my and at my pierced feet. And Thomas, do believe. Do not doubt. Don't be unbelieving. But believe. Because I pay the full price for the remission of your sins. You see? Psalm 16, as if the door is open, and a ray, a beam of eternal light of Christ comes into our soul. And we see this is about Jesus. And then, we are at the top of this mountain of Psalm 16, in verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Well, this is the viewpoint. Listen to David. Listen to what he says. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Well, that's a great thing when you fear death. In this psalm, he asked God in the first verse, preserve me, O God. For in thee do I put my trust. I'm afraid of death, maybe of Saul, maybe of his son Absalom. But he's afraid. And at the end he says, thou wilt show me the path of life. You see, something happens in a psalm. So often, something happens in a psalm. Sometimes it starts very low and it ends at a hilltop. Sometimes it's the other way around. But so very often, God is being glorified. We know there is one psalm which ends in darkness. Literally. Do you know the psalm? 88. Of Haman. Well, this man. Well, why is this psalm in the Bible? It's a kind of Job psalm. To show us. Even if you feel like that man. Then. Well, still trust the God of his salvation, because even in Psalm 88, this person calls God the Lord God of his salvation for three times. So in darkness, he still hopes for the glory and the grace of God. But this psalm ends this. In this way, thou wilt show me the path of life. So everything which has to do with the future, everything which will make you afraid, everything makes you feel uncertain, may help you to say this psalm in your prayers and ask the Lord God,
teach me how to pray this psalm, believing thy words, the path of life. What will happen next? Well, God knows. Is that enough? Someone said this: faith is not knowing what future brings, but who future brings. Yes. Yes. That's faith. Not knowing what the future will bring, but who is bringing the future, and whatever he brings, well, you have to be content with it. Is that difficult? Yes, I believe. You can't bear it? Yes, I believe. Ask him for help to bear the cross which is put upon your shoulders. And he will give you everything you need to bear the cross he gave you. Because it's for your good. Read Romans 8 and you will try to understand. Even then, when you're a child of God and you start to doubt about God's good intentions, oh, do not listen to those deceitful voices from within or from outside. God is merciful, God is good, and he is always trying to make his children look more and more like his son, Jesus. And if it hurts, just say, Lord, help me to bear this hurt and to accept, no, not only accept, but to be satisfied with all the things that thou thinkest fit for me to bear, to be reformed more into your image. Thou wilt show me the path of life. So, walking on the path of death and sin, and you read this verse, and you ask, this is what David said, Lord, put my feet on this way of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Children, 7 words. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Remember, in thy presence is fullness of joy. That's the whole sermon in one sentence. Remember for your whole life. If this is true, and this is true, then I ask you and myself, why do you seek, why do we seek joy in life and so many places besides God? Why do we do this? If this is true, and these are his words, we should all ask, Lord, grant us thy Holy Ghost to believe those words and to act upon them. You look for joy? Yes? Well, commit your life to God. You say, well, that's a dull thing to do. Then I can't live out my sins. No, that's the grace of God. So his grace will stop you from longing for sin. Well, it's true, I know. Your flesh, Paul says so in Romans chapter 7, your flesh will not be converted. It will not subject itself to the ways of God, because it cannot. But yet God wants to make us people who say, well, if this is true, I will seek the Lord while he is to be found. And if this is true, another question: how much time do you spend with the Lord? Just on an ordinary day. How much time do you spend with the Lord? Well, you say, well, on Sundays, well, approximately 3 hours. 2 times 1.5 hours, so well, it makes 3 hours. Well, I do not mean this. How much time do you spend with the Lord when you're at home, alone with God, with your Bible opened, praying, reading, meditating? If you do this, and you read this verse, you will have to admit, this is true. This is true. in thy presence is fullness of joy. This is really true, because God says so. And if you don't experience, don't doubt his words, doubt yourself, because this is true. So then you go into the Lord, and you ask him, Lord, my heart is full of deceit, that thy words are always true. Let me experience this joy. Let me come into thy presence. Well, going to church with a prayer in your heart, Lord, bring me into thy presence. Draw me unto you. But God will hear those prayers. He will hear those prayers. If this is true, why seek it on so many places except by God? And how much time do you spend with God? And realize, I want to say this, the joy of the Lord, of his presence, is the best defense against sin and Satan. An old Christian who is very full of this joy, whenever I speak him, really, an old Christian, he said to me, remember, not the grace of God will keep you away from sin, but the communion with Christ. So being in the presence of God, that will preserve you, that will keep away sin. Not grace on itself. Because he said, well, look at the Bible history. You see, David was a man of grace. But he was not in the presence of God. And he sinned terribly with Bathsheba. But Joseph, also a man of grace, he was doing his duty when he came into the house of Potiphar. He was doing his duty. And then the wife of Potiphar, you know the story, he said, well, come with me. And he said, no. No. Why not, Joseph? Such a nice opportunity. The husband of this woman has gone abroad. He won't know. He said, no. How will I commit such a sin towards God? Why did he say so? He experienced the presence of God. And that will take you away and protect you from sin. So in thy presence is fullness of joy and is no room for sin. And even Satan has to stand aside, mocking, angry, but he can't do anything because God, as the good shepherd, is watching over his sheep. So when does Satan prevail? When a sheep is walking astray from the shepherd. And when the distance is great enough, Satan will attack and he will succeed. But this is armistice against those attacks from Satan. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And another thing, this is the best preparation for heaven. This is the best preparation for heaven. Do you want to get ready and prepared for heaven? Be in the presence of God. And you will long more and more and desire to be with him forever. Well, let us conclude and listen to what Paul says in those words in his letter to the Philippians. Finally, he said, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4, verse 4. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true,
Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you've seen both learned and received, Paul said to the Colossians, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Well, let's listen to David, and let's listen to Paul, and listen to God himself, and commit your lives into his hands for now, for the future, and get prepared for the day of his return. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray thee, help us to seek thee. Help us to long for thy presence. And because Satan knows this presence of thee is such a mighty weapon to keep him away, he always tries to distract us from doing this, reading thy words and praying and meditating upon thy word and keeping us out of the presence of thee. And therefore we ask for thy Holy Ghost, draw us nigh and near unto thee, so that we should seek thy holy countenance and thy presence. For in thy presence is fullness of joy, and in thy right hand pleasures forever. So if you really want to experience joy, real joy, which will go beyond the grave, then we should seek the kingdom of God first. And let us remember all things David has said, also about the Messiah, and what thou hast said by themselves, by thine own words, it is finished. And thou bow down thy head, and everything was done which the Father gave to thee to be done. And let us trust this word. Let us trust this Lamb of God. Behold this Lamb of God, which taketh away sin. Go with us, Lord Almighty. Prepare us. Protect us. And wilt thou bring us home safely? And we ask this for Brother Maurits, for myself, that we may join our families and be with this congregation. Help the brethren to be leaders of the church and the congregation. Help them fulfill their hearts with wisdom and with thy spirit, to be thy servants, and to hope for thy salvation always, and not ever to forget that in thy presence is fullness of joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.